Stand by grace. We really are thrilled that you're here to worship with us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke. As always, we're engaged in sermon series where we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And today we're going to come to the end of the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Once again, this is Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. This is God's Word. Let us hear it and receive it as such. Luke 10:38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking you to soften our hearts, asking you to bring focus and clarity to our minds. Lord, we live in a culture of distraction, and we have welcomed it very often. So come and slow us down. Come and bring us still, that we might, in the moment that follows, listen to you. So we ask, O God, that you would speak, and that you would give us ears that we might hear your voice. O God of heaven, we pray that you would come and draw near to us, convict us of our sin and our misery apart from you, renew our minds and our thoughts, that we might think your thoughts after you. Give us the light of the revelation of the Son of God in our hearts, and give us the power and the desire to grab hold of Christ, enabled fully to love and follow you all the days of our life. Come, O God, come in tender mercy and speak. Come in rich renewal and transform and restore. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people agree. Amen. My job is to preach God's word to you in the moment that follows. My job is, in a sense, to meddle with your life for holy reasons, right? And so today, for some of us, is going to sting. If we really give our hearts to this moment, it might sting quite a bit. It should convict us in lots of directions, I hope, I pray. But we are distracted. If I'm looking at us personally and culturally, our place in history, everything is accelerating in our lives. Everything is faster and faster and faster and more and bigger and better. And I watch God's people wrestling with busyness, often believing that busyness is a badge of honor. I see many of the women around me overwhelmed with a to-do list that is unforgiving, overwhelmed with a burden of, I have not accomplished enough today or this week or this year or in this season of having children. I see us cultivating hearts filled with obligations, filled with distractions, filled lives. And the outcome that's dominant is exhaustion. I look around the room this morning and I see tired. Not the kind of tired that comes with not enough sleep, but the tired that comes from seasons of not enough sleep, of not enough rest, real rest. So where do exhausted people turn to find rest? Where do busy people turn to slow down, to let go, to protect and preserve things that are more worthy despite the tyranny of things that are less worthy? Our text today is also super practical. It steps into areas of family dynamics. Some of you may be shocked to learn this, but sisters sometimes argue about chores. Siblings squabbling. I'm sure it's not in your house, but we're going to take a look at one in somebody else's house. Sibling rivalries. Questions that center on who's responsible for what. And how many times do I have to do this? A moment that's filled with questions. Does anybody see what I'm giving up? Does anybody really notice my effort, my striving? Does anybody really appreciate my hard work? It's also going to step on toes about how we rightly or wrongly view others. Are we right in judging them as lazy? Are we right in evaluating them as not giving enough, not working enough, not serving enough, not helping enough? And if none of those things are true, are they grateful enough in response? Gratitude. Arguing. Who's responsible? And to what extent? These are issues that battle us day in and day out. They're issues that can make a marriage tender, make a marriage explosive. They can draw siblings together in love and harmony and unity and peace, or they can promote division and rivalries, a sense of superiority or inferiority. You're going to see an exacerbated moment in the life of a daughter of the King of Glory. Are you going to judge her harshly or graciously? Are you going to see a sister as lazy or choosing what is better? This story is probably familiar to many of you. In fact, in my experiences growing up in the church, I saw whole tribes of women who would self-evaluate as one of these two women. I'm a Martha type. I'm a Mary type. With all the inferiority or superiority that goes on in that illustrious evaluation. I'm a firstborn. She's a younger sister. I'm a hard worker. She's lazy. She thinks while you do. Can you hear the judgmentalism? I hope so. That's what I'm trying to convey. Are you a Mary? Are you a Martha? No. Because these are real people. They're not typings. This is a real woman and her real sister who really interacted with our Lord. So as we come to the text today, let's come with open hearts, asking the Lord to speak to us and to speak to us about specifically here, our wives and our mothers, who I think we can all agree get far too little help and far too little appreciation. Far too little help. Far too little appreciation. When we hear people talk about Martha types and Mary types, we usually hear something along the lines of, well, here's Martha loving the Lord with her hands. And here's Mary, loving the Lord with her mind and her heart. Do you really think that you're only one thing? I have this conversation with my daughters pretty regularly lately. I hear them say, well, she's the soccer player in that family. Okay. Well, she's in the band, and that's what governs it. She's in the choir, and band and choir, they can't relate at all. She's the outgoing one. He's the handy one. You talk like this? You think like this? As if that encapsulates one whole person in one attribute? You guys are only one thing? Both of these women in this story are doing their best to honor God. Do they have different priorities? Yes, and we're going to get into that. But make no mistake, both of these women are filled with devotion to Jesus. One welcoming him into her home, the other sitting at his feet. I didn't see anything in this text that says there should be hostility between these two sisters. And we ask it in the abstract, does God get excited about hostility among siblings? What's your answer? No. So let's come open-hearted. Let's come with minds ready to hear, with hearts ready to receive what the Lord has for us. Mary and Martha. Verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That's not a small thing. It's not. First of all, does Jesus travel alone? We forget about that, right? Sometimes we picture one guy, one plate added for the dinner table. No. If you're welcoming Jesus into your home, then you're inviting the circus to town, right? You're taking on more mouths to feed than just his. You're taking on responsibility for more love and care than just would be given to one person. He's got, after all, disciples and an entourage that surrounds them, right? Here's Martha tending her home and welcoming Jesus and all that that means into her life. This is a statement of gracious hospitality. Make no mistake, this is gracious hospitality. We must, as we enter into this moment, honor Martha before we rip her apart. Honor Martha. This is a godly woman who deserves our admiration before our evaluation. Okay? She sincerely loves Jesus by welcoming him into her home with all of the companions that may come. And she is a responsible host. She's a responsible giver of hospitality. So she feels a desire to honor those under her care. In her home. She rightly views this as ministry, this ministry of hospitality. And so she has a checklist of things that she wants to be true for those who come into her home. Have you visited a home and felt extra welcome? I remember one time we were visiting our good friends, Dan and Kate Breadbenner, and Kate had laid out a tray, like a supper tray that you would carry, like if you were going to bring breakfast in bed to somebody. It's a little tray, simple, on the little armoire thing. And there was a Wi-Fi password note on it, and there was a pitcher of water and some cups. There were even some peppermints. You might be aware I like those. and a couple of little chocolates sprinkled on the tray, and a single flower sitting in a nice little vase. And I remember looking at it going, wait, were you expecting somebody else? Because we go through the thick of life with them. There's no pretense. They know all our secrets. We know, we think, all theirs. We love them. This is a beloved family. We live life with the breadbenders. There is no need for pretense. But this was not an act of pretense at all. It was an act of welcome and of love. They love when we visit. They love to have us in their home. And we love to visit. Vase, completely not necessary. Chocolates, appreciated, though not necessary. Water, probably necessary. But what's going through Kate's mind is, I want to welcome them. I want to host them. I want them to feel wanted. I want them to know that we are eager and glad for them to be here. Kate, in many ways, is a lot like Martha. Responsible, thoughtful, taking on burdens, and serving the Lord in all the active ways she knows how. Verse 39, we get to meet her sister. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Hospitality is good. I can prove it biblically. You want me to? Romans 12:13, when Paul's outlining some of the marks of a true Christian, he includes hospitality in the listing. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints, that's generosity, and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Don't just do it begrudgingly. Don't just do it when it's forced on you. Look for opportunities to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4, the Apostle Peter is saying the same thing. He actually commands the early church to show hospitality to one another. And then he qualifies it, jerk. Without grumbling. It's not just the doing, it's also the attitude of the doing that's in view. It's not just bring them into your home, it's delight in bringing them into your home. Do it without complaint, do it without grumbling. And the people of God, we're famous for not grumbling, right? Oh, I'm sorry, you haven't read the Old Testament? If there's one thing the Israelites are always doing, it's rebelling against God. If there's two things that the Israelites are always doing, it's grumbling against the God they're rebelling against. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So Martha is doing the welcoming and the hosting with all the responsibilities and pressures she feels. Mary, on the other hand, is sitting at the Lord's feet. She's listening to his teaching. She's in a posture of learning. Phil Ryken says it this way, to sit at someone's feet implies not only attention, but submission. He goes on to say that she is ready to listen, ready to learn, ready to believe. That's what it means when she curls up on the ground at Jesus' feet. She means to listen. She aims to learn, and she desires to believe. That's what her posture is communicating. So while Martha was busy, likely preparing their evening meal, Mary was already feasting. She was feasting on the Word of God. This is very in line with Jesus' teaching. As the devil confronts the Lord and challenges him, tempts him to take the stone before him and make it bread because he's been fasting, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. I don't need to make bread out of stone. Why? Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The word of God feeds in a way that bread doesn't. So here's Mary feasting on all that Jesus is teaching, feasting and listening and postured to learn and grow and follow. It's almost like she thinks of herself as a disciple of his, right? Disciple meaning student or follower. Yes. She's ready to listen. She's ready to learn. She's ready to believe. Do you know what that means? One thing that means is theology is for women. Theology is for women. I can't tell you the number of times I have watched and listened as women have shared that their responsibilities have nothing to do with teaching or learning. No. If you're getting that out of the New Testament, you're getting it wrong. All of God's people are to learn about him. All of God's people should be listening to Jesus and receiving his word. It's not just for men or for children, it's for women. And this moment should show that to you in a convicting and certifying way. You can know for certain that women should love theology. You know what one of my greatest treasures is in being your pastor? One of my absolute favorite aspects of my job and my calling, my life, is that the women in this room love to learn. The women in those rooms love to learn about who God is, care about his word, seek to follow him in all their ways. I love that. And it's right and good and proper for all of the people of God to submit themselves to sitting at the feet of the Lord, feasting on his every word. Listening to Jesus, receiving his word, is something all believers are called to do. God wants you to know him. It's easy to move past that thought, isn't it? Yeah, I know that, Pastor. Thanks. No. Sit in that thought. The God of glory, the maker of heaven and earth, the author and perfecter of your faith, wants you to know him. What famous person do you wish you knew? What celebrity do you think it'd be fun to have dinner with? They're a created being. How much more should we want to know their creator? How much more amazing is it that the God of the universe desires and has gone to tremendous length to secure the truth that you would know that? They know you. Not only does God desire for you to know him, he desires that you would rest in him. Would you describe your life as restful? Would you describe your life as unhurried? Or would you describe your life as distracted? So here they are. Martha's working her way. She's serving the Lord. She's loving Jesus by working hard with her hands. Mary is loving the Lord by working hard with her mind and with her heart, sitting at his feet. Both devout women, both doing godly things. Verse 40, Luke breaks in and gives us a commentary, right? He's going to interpret what's happening behind the scenes in this moment. Pay attention to this. Luke's going to tell us that Martha was distracted with much serving. You know that moment, yes? You know this moment where you're distracted. Do you know what the word distracted here really means? It means dragged away. You're being dragged away. You'd love to go this way, but you're getting dragged away that way. Maybe in our culture we would say, these other things keep pulling us away. We desire to be magnetized in this direction, and we find ourselves magnetized in a different direction, getting yanked away, pulled away. Mom, 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 mom. Food, dishes, cleaning, laundry, easily distracted. Phone, entertainment, movie, conversation, phone call, text, email. To do, to do, to do. She's distracted. The circumstances are dictating her behavior. She's not making a decision with a clear mind or a clear heart. That's the Lord's evaluation of this moment. Luke tells us Martha's distracted. Distracted by what? Distracted with, I love this phrase, much serving. Much serving has to happen in a home before you have guests. How much more much serving is there after you have guests? The dishes don't wash themselves. The laundry doesn't fold itself. It is easy for our lives to be exhausting with the tyranny of the urgent or the uncompleted. So Martha's distracted, getting dragged away by her to-do list. Imagine this moment for Martha. She loves Jesus. Don't you think she wants to be sitting at his feet? Right? She's busy running a house, serving, feeding, taking care of. And as she does that, this petty jealousy grows in her heart. And she starts to think, I'd rather be out there. And the only way I get out there is if all of these things get done. Spoken like a mama who knows this moment. These things have to get done. They're on the to-do list. People must, comma, 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 comma. Right? You're just going to list them out. They got to get done. So here's Martha feeling the gravity of wanting to be pulled this way to be with Jesus because he's in her house. He's in her house. He's not just in town. He's in her house. He's right there. She's so close. And yet in her heart, the distance is growing, not shrinking. She wants to be with him, and she finds herself farther and farther and farther emotionally away from him. She grabs onto this desire and starts to get petty. None of you know what silly pettiness looks like, right? We're much more sophisticated than that. We go for full course petty, right? None of this small-time petty, big-time, right? So her heart is getting pulled away, dragged away, and in that moment, she's resenting the work, and she's hating what? The to-do list. She's hating the much serving. So here's this great opportunity to show devotion to Jesus, and her heart is doing nothing but growing cold and angry and frustrated. Martha, in this moment, has a solution. Her heart has given birth. James 1 imagery chosen particularly. Her heart has given birth to a solution. What's her solution? To get Mary to help her. That's where the petty jealousy becomes visible. Right? This self-pity, this woe is me, this inexhaustibility of the demands and the exhaustibility of the body clash. So in her heart, she has a solution. But before she gets to her solution, it actually gives rise to an accusation. Listen to what she's saying. Instead of being dragged towards Jesus, she's dragged away from Jesus in her heart. She wants to show love for Jesus in practical ways, but eventually she pursues this self-fulfillment. instead of sacrificial love. Eventually, she forgot the Lord. She forgot his goodness. She forgot his power. All she remembers in this moment are her duties. She forgot the Lord, but remembered her obligations. We're glad it's just her, right? She's the only one in all of history to make this choice, to forget Jesus and to be ruled by an inexhaustible list of demands, burdens that won't go away, that you could never finish. So she comes to Jesus, which is the right thing to do. She knows who the authority in the house is. Pay attention to that. She knows who the authority in the house is. When she welcomes the God of heaven into her house, she is not in charge anymore. He is. Does an older sister have the right to grab a younger sister and tell them what to do? Don't answer that. I don't even know which one's older, which one's younger, though I suspect. But she goes to Jesus with the problem. That's the right solution. All the things that are stirring up in her heart, not good. But that action, good. She goes to Jesus, but she accuses him. Don't take this lightly. This is a huge accusation. Lord of heaven and earth, do you not care? Oh, if we're honest, there are moments in your life you have that question. If we're really honest about what goes on in your heart, in the wee hours, in the hard hours, in the long days, there is a part of you that is asking that question. She has the willingness and the vulnerability and the honesty and the integrity to actually voice the question. Yes? Do you not care? Now, everyone in this room theologically knows the right answer. What's the right answer? Of course he cares. He came from heaven to care. Yes? So on what basis does she ask the question? Her feelings. She knows that he cares. She doesn't feel like he cares. Maybe that anyone cares. Does anyone see me? Does anyone know my burden? Does anyone appreciate all my sacrificing? You guys are in there talking theology, which is great, but some of us are living in the real world, working in the kitchen. Some of us are living in the real world, preparing beds and pillows, sweeping floors, trying to make it nice and welcoming. You see the irony of that moment? I'm busy making everything welcome, so I'm going to accuse the guy who I'm glad is here of not caring. You see how fast we get flipped upside down? You see how fast we can give birth to these lies and these untruths? We can live out this unbelief? So here's the conflict. She believes enough to take the problem to Jesus. She's filled with enough unbelief to accuse the guy she's taking it to. Thank you, God of heaven, for honest stories that show us our hearts. Yes? Because you're Martha, and I'm Martha. Do you not care? I think the Lord answers that question. But listen to Jesus answer that question to her. Oh, sorry. Lord, do you not care? And then there's blame to be had, right? So Jesus doesn't care, problem one. Problem two, Mary's not helping. What's Martha's solution to her problem? Get Mary to help, right? That's what she's desperate for. She wants a higher authority than her to tell Mary how to solve Martha's problem, which is help. She needs help, and she knows she needs help. My sister has left me to serve alone. How many of you have felt alone in your serving? whether it's a dish or a child, a church, a Bible study, a children's lesson. How many of you have felt alone in your serving? What's her solution? She not only accuses Jesus and accuses Mary of being lazy, she then has the bold-faced audacity to give Jesus a command. Did you catch that? First, I'm going to accuse Jesus. Then I'm going to throw my sister under the bus. And while everybody's focused on that, I'm going to tell Jesus what he needs to do. I'm sorry, what? Who tells Jesus what to do, Father in heaven? Yes? To whom is he submitted? His Father in heaven. The words that he speaks, the deeds that he does, he says they're not his on their own. He does what his Father wants, and he says what his Father tells him to say. The Gospels make that very clear. So here's Martha, all whipped up in that emotional frenzy that none of us can identify with, giving Jesus commands. The audacity. So the Lord rebukes her violently, throws her out of his own, throws her out of her own house, right? Like, how would your husband respond? Or a husband that you know, outside of this room? We love to be accused of stuff, right? We don't get defensive. We love to be judged. We love to have our motives questioned. Yes? No. And we've probably failed in those moments a lot. Yeah, guys? Yeah. Hear Jesus' tender mercy. Hear his gentle rebuke. Verse 41, the Lord answers her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. See his assessment of her heart? Pay very close attention to this. Jesus never once rebukes her activity. He's never saying, you're doing the wrong thing. I've heard this preached way too many times that way. And it makes me irate on the inside like a holy fury. Because Martha's doing a very reasonable, good, devotional thing. She's loving and serving and hosting the people under her roof. God commands that and honors that. But she's doing it with a heart that is thoroughly corrupted and bent in on itself. The problem is not that she's serving. The problem isn't that her to-do list has the wrong items on it. It's that her heart is filled with anxiety, worry, anxiousness, fear. And many things are troubling her. Luke tells us she's distracted. Jesus tells us her heart is giving birth to those distractions and empowering those things beyond where they should be. Is it good to have a to-do list? Yes. Is it good to want to get those things done? Yes. Is it good to want to be a great host? Yes. But not when those things create division and oppose the thing you want to do them for. Right? So, her heart is jacked up. Well, congratulations. So are all of ours. So's mine. How many times have we been in a moment where our hearts are anxious and our mind is troubled by many things and the oppression and the exhaustion and the distraction and all those things weigh in heavy and hard and you feel crushed under the weight of more to do than time to do it, more to do than strength to do it, more to do than your feeble body could possibly manage. Verse 42, Jesus replies to her after evaluating her. He's going to teach her. He's teaching us. One thing is necessary. That doesn't mean many things aren't good. Many things can be good. One thing, above all other things, one thing is necessary. All other things left unjudged, unevaluated, but one, he proclaims, is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus is very clear as he comes alongside Mary to say, it's not your actions that are wrong. It's not your activity that's wrong. It's your heart that's wrong. It's your attitude that's wrong. He loves her, so he rebukes her. Let me say that again. Jesus loves her, so he rebukes her. Be very clear in your thinking, especially parents. Discipline is for the defiant, not the mistaken. When you think about your kid's choice and their sin as it's right in front of you, it is easy to get infuriated by a mistake. But mistakes are not what we discipline. We discipline defiance. And they're very different. Imagine the pressure of trying to grow up in a house where you can't ever be wrong. You can't ever be mistaken. You can't ever err. Grace is for Aaron. Yes? Discipline is for defiance. Is Martha defiant in this moment? I don't know, maybe a little. But he doesn't bring the hammer down on her. He invites her to do what her sister is doing. See the tenderness of this invocation. This is an invitation to listen and learn from Jesus. He loves Martha, so he rebukes Martha. And he says, Mary has chosen the good portion. What has Mary chosen? Well, Jesus doesn't give us a theological dissertation. Instead, he gives us this beautiful, blessed picture. And it's the one that Martha's looking at in the moment she's interacting with Jesus. He doesn't say, give me your heart. He doesn't say, believe all these 47 things. What's he say? Look at your sister. That's the picture of what it means to follow him. That's the picture of what it means to be a disciple. Here she is, we read it earlier, submitted in a posture of learning, in a posture of listening with a heart that desires to believe what he's saying. Live as he's commanding. He's not brutal with her. He's not harsh with her. He's clear with her. And that invitation for her to interrupt her hurried heart, her anxious thoughts, is the same invitation to you. It extends to you today. You too can sit at the feet of Jesus. No, not strong enough. You too must sit at the feet of Jesus. You want your anxieties to decrease? Sit at the feet of Jesus. You want the stress and exhaustion of your life to get pushed back just a little? Sit at the feet of Jesus. You want strength for the day? It comes from Christ. In our exhaustion, we neglect the thing that heals our exhaustion. I don't say that to give you one more thing to put on a to-do list. Let me say that again, really, really clear. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is not something you put on your to-do list. Because things that go on your to-do list can be accomplished. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is an ongoing renewal. It's an ongoing transformation. It's an ongoing strengthening. It's an ongoing growth in grace. You're going to get to the bottom of grace? You're going to know everything there is to know about God so you can check that off your list. No, I'm not trying to should on you. Did you hear me? I'm not trying to should on you. I'm trying to invite you to sit at the feet of your Savior and let everything else be understood as secondary, not primary. Let everything else be understood as something that can happen or not happen. But the one thing that matters, the only thing that is necessary, is that you sit at Jesus' feet, that you submit your heart and your mind and your life to the Lord. That's why it drives me crazy when everybody wants to put them in either a Martha or a Mary category. You don't just love God with your mind, you love him with your heart and your hands. They all work together. He gave you this whole body to use all of it for him, for his glory. And if your heart is growing cold, if your heart is getting filled with anxiousness, if your heart is distracted by the many worries of your day, where do you need to run? To the feet of Jesus. You want to know what the most remarkable thing about that is? Is that it's not a place you run to. God Almighty has given you, every believer in Christ, the Spirit of the risen King. Where do I go to sit at Jesus' feet? Which church is right? Which temple is right? Which holy place? Which geography? No. You stop where you are, what you're doing, and you submit yourself in that moment to Jesus, who's given you his Holy Spirit in every anxious moment, in every busied and hurried life, at the moment of exhaustion. You need to stop and sit, maybe physically. Maybe you need to lie down in your bed earlier than you planned to. But more than any of those physical things that are real, your heart needs to be laid down again before the feet of your Savior. Your heart needs to be set right. And this is what Jesus says. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Mary outwardly is doing what all of us in Christ should be doing inwardly. And that would be enough for us to hear this moment, right? But Jesus adds a glorious promise. A glorious promise. Which will not be taken away from her. Martha, you're busy about the things that are good. But they're temporary. They're temporary. Be about the thing that is necessary, that is eternal. That's the glorious invitation to us. They have to have time set apart. That means holy. So no wonder we're so easily overwhelmed. No wonder we're so distracted, so busy, so completely exhausted. Jesus is our rest. And when we move farther from him, we move farther from our rest. We move farther from our refreshment. We move farther from our strength. We move farther from the Father of grace and the God of all mercy. Theology is for women. Yes. Listening to Jesus, receiving his word. It's not just for men. Hallelujah. Reading, thinking, praying, these are responsibilities for every Christian, but they aren't one more thing to put on the list. You are being invited to let Jesus do his work in you. Martha's solution in this moment was to get Mary to help. The real solution in Jesus' mind is for him to help. Martha doesn't need Mary's help. Martha needs Jesus' help. That's where the disconnect was. She's not sitting at his feet, inwardly or outwardly. That's the problem. It's not the outward location or the busyness. It's the lack of him at work in her. That's the problem. The solution is to give him himself to her. Notice the language here. It's why we did Lamentations 3 in the Elder Prayer. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what? the good portion. What's the good portion? Jesus. Jesus is the good portion. Jesus is your good portion. Did Mary and Martha learn this lesson? Yes. Yes. I can categorically say both Martha and Mary learned this lesson on this day. How do I know? John 11 and 12. Did Martha learn this lesson from Jesus? Yes. In John 11, in the midst of all of her grief in her brother's death, she abandons all of her guests. Do you remember this moment? I bet you didn't think it this way. She abandons her guests. She leaves all the chores behind, all the duties behind, all the people behind. She hears that Jesus is coming, and she leaves it all behind and runs to him. And they have a conversation that engages her mind and her heart, her beliefs, her everything. And Jesus makes the gospel known to her, and she agrees, right? Do you believe in the resurrection? Yes, I believe. They have a conversation about discipleship. Does Martha learn this lesson? Yes, chores behind, Jesus ahead. She runs to Jesus. But so too did Mary learn on that day. Mary learned, we know this from John 12. John 12 tells us that Mary understood something that probably many of the disciples didn't even understand. These future apostles didn't understand until after the resurrection. What is it that Mary understood? She understood that Jesus was going to die. Read this in John 12 sometime this week. Mary learns and understands that Jesus is going to die, so she anoints him to prepare his body for death. And it's one of the most beautiful images you'll get of what worship really looks like. Mary learned that day too. May we all be like Martha. May we all be like Mary and learn these lessons deep inside of us, remembering this glorious promise that it will never be taken away. What an amazing promise. That it'll never be taken from you. All that you know of God, all that he's poured out for you, all that you've understood, all the growth you have in grace, it cannot be taken away. That is an amazing promise that I desire for you to claim today and every day. That if you go after the one thing that is necessary, when you have it, it's never taken away. Jesus promises us that we are in his Father's hand and that no one, no thing can snatch us from his hand. Whose grip is greater, yours or his? It doesn't matter what moment you're in. It doesn't matter what circumstance is overwhelming your life. God is holding on to you, and he will be your portion, and you will be his great inheritance. Can somebody say amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we claim that promise today, that we who seek after the one necessary thing, that's you, Lord, we seek after you. It can't be taken from us. You cannot be taken from us. So, Father, help us in our unrest. Help us in our busyness. Forgive us for our distractions and our entertainments, our foolishness and folly. Father, we pray that in the midst of that, that you would cultivate a renewed desire in us to sit at your feet, that you would cultivate a new and powerful work in us, that we would desire to learn and feast on your word even more than we desire to eat the bread around us. Father, we pray that you would grow us in enjoying you regardless of what is left to do or left undone. It's in your name that we pray. And all God's people agree.